We're going to try to finish up this Blessed Are the Peacemakers this morning. I'm going to go through some things pretty quick because a lot of them we've touched on already in other parts of our study. But please take a pen and a pencil and write down these scriptures because these scriptures will lead us to more and more study, more and more questions, more and more applications. And the time that we can spend as individuals through the week looking at these points with these scriptures, we can go farther into good things, farther more than I have in our study. So please take advantage of that. The question that we stopped on was, what will help a person to be a peacemaker that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude? That kind of person is one that has experienced the peace that God has given them with Himself that comes from a relationship with God. When we recognize that peace that we have in God, that's what encourages us and brings us. Romans 5 and 1 there mentions, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace, when we know it, it makes it easy for us to seek it through with others. Reconciliation with God helps men to be reconciled with one another. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 brings that out of how we have this reconciliation with God that we have through Christ. Christians may have to fight against sin. We've mentioned that, how we have to resist that, but we're not to be fighting or conflict within ourselves, with each other, one another. In fact, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 reminds us to put forth every effort that we can toward the unity of spirit in this bond of peace that we have. Christians are to follow after peace. Hebrews 12 and 14 was one that we'd mentioned before. A verse to keep on our minds about how we are to follow after peace with all men. Read about it too in Romans 12, verse 17, that we'll touch on again today. But we're peacemakers when we call men to God through this gospel. That's what makes us a peacemaker. When we're calling the world, witnessing, bringing ones to Christ, that's the peacemaker that we have through the gospel. And at Romans 5, 1 mentions it. We mentioned others. We're peacemakers when we... Go ahead, Bernice.
Yep. It's only through Jesus that we can have peace.
That's exactly
right. That's what we use is His teaching, His word, to be peacemakers.
That's exactly right. That perfectly makes the point. Can't make that any clearer than that. We mentioned too about Romans 12, 17. We're peacemakers when we refuse to be provoked by the world or by evil or by others, and we react godly. We react in no evil for evil, but we respond with God in godly manners. We're peacemakers when we strive not to offend those that are around us. 1 Corinthians 8, 11 through 13 is an example there where Paul is mentioning about the weaker brother and how we can offend that weaker brother, but that we're to be careful with those tender souls to not offend. To consider others, that's what promotes this perfect unity, and that's what we're to be busy about trying to do. We're peacemakers when we're willing also to forgive those that have fault against us. Matthew 5, 43 through 47. It's easy to forgive when you see yourself in the right light and how much you've been forgiven. It makes it easy for us.
It all ties right in with what we studied about meekness.
Yeah.
Right.
Absolutely. Knowing how to do that. Number 5, what is the reward of a peacemaker? Well, when we look at our text, it says we shall be called the sons of God. That's what we receive from this. One quick point about being a son of God. A son usually shares the attribute of the father. You see similarities usually between the two when you're raised together or brought up together. Three verses that talk about God and the God of peace, making our point about peace. Romans 15:13, Romans 16:20, and Hebrews 13:20. Talk about God as our Father, this Father of peace. So if we are sons of Him, we should exhibit the same things. Those who love their brethren and love their enemies, as we're taught to do, are acting as God acts. And so we're rightly called the sons of God because we're emulating Him. What they see in God, they see in us. Another reward, Matthew 25:21, mentions those who are faithful in a few things, He will put over many great things. And He talks about if we are faithful, we can look forward to entering into that joy that we have with Him, that joy of the Lord, a final destination where we're rewarded. Number six, what about those who claim to be the sons of God but hate their brother? We're told there, 1 John, if you look at 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4, it's very clear there in the writing that that's not of God. When we're hypocrites and we say we love our brother or we love God but we hate our brother, we're hypocrites. John, 1 John 3:10 says we're not of God. 1 John 3:14 says we abide in death. 1 John 3:18 says that they that love only in word but not in deed or truth. It goes back to this point that we've made about faith. We made it about mercy. We made it about all these things we studied. Faith without works is dead, James 2:17. Mercy without works is useless. It accomplishes nothing. And love without works, without it letting us affect us, is of no benefit. And then 1 John 4 and verse 20, it says that if we say we love God and we hate our brother, we're a liar. We're just fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. We're not changing anything. I thought about 1 Corinthians 3:3 when Paul was talking to them about some of the problems that they had, the worldly cares that had came in and was manifested in them, and he was warning them about those things. He said, you're acting worldly. You're acting carnal. You're acting like men instead of what you should be. And that's Christian. That phrase, behaving like men, just means you're behaving like the world behaves. Something greater, better should be coming from you. The world should see something different. When I concluded from what we'd studied here as we finished this one up, if you truly love peace and you've had it extended to you and you've experienced it and you know what it is, it shouldn't be hard for us to see the value of being a peacemaker. We can look in the world around us today and clearly see the great need that we have in this world for peacemakers. You're not going to have any real happiness. There's not going to be anything that's going to benefit you if you have a pure heart and you're merciful and you're pure in spirit. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be quick to take offense with anyone. You're not going to be eager to find and criticize others if you truly have this peace in your heart. You're not going to be anxious to strive, stir up strife. You're not going to be a troublemaker at work or at home or in the church. Real happiness comes from a spirit of love, gentleness, and kindness. One who seeks a relationship first with God and then with his fellow man. Keep thinking about Ephesians 4:1-3, endeavoring to keep that unity of spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we need to be doing as the church. Anybody got anything they want to add to that? Blessed are the peacemakers, before we move on to number 8 and our last one that at least Christ addressed here in our context on the Mount. Let's say we've got a few minutes left now. We can do, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's kind of, we've made mention through most of our Beatitudes as we've talked about in this quarter, about evil that's in the world, things that are to come, persecution. that's to come. A lot of these things prepare us for that. And it's rightly so in Christ's teaching. It was perfect. Would end up here with this as the last one of being encouraging us about the persecution that's to come on us. These Beatitudes that we've studied describe these perfect attitudes that we're to have and able to come into the kingdom because of them, as well as attitudes of those already in the kingdom. The particular attitude that we see here for this blessed are the persecuted was seen to be dealing with those who want to come into the kingdom, or those who have come into the kingdom and are having to endure these tribulations and these trials and these hard things that come. And He prepares us for that. I know Kathy and I were talking there a while ago. Some of us, just our lives, we have things that happen that just shake us to the foundation. And if we're not mature and strong, those things are going to have a different effect on us than if we are strong and we're ready for these things. And that's kind of some of the things we're going to look at. You know, 1 Peter 2, 20 through 25, that gets us ready, looking forward to these things that happen. You look over, if you go on in, I'll go to 1 Peter and we'll just read it because we need to go on over in chapter 3 as well. 1 Peter 2, 20 through 25. It says, "For what credit or glory, I've got wrote, is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" And your faults are things that you've done wrong, your evils, your wrongdoing. There's no glory in accepting that. "But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but He committed Himself who judges to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd and the Overseer of your soul." Going over to chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 there. Talks again about conduct and suffering. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That's what we're talking about here. "And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you for the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." Always be able to reveal to them this faith that you have that makes you resilient to these things. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you for your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Going over to chapter 4, 12 through 19, we see again there this coming persecution that's on the way. "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is going to try you as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's manners," not for bad things. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteousness one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good and to a faithful Creator." That's what we have to do. We have to commit ourselves to Him. These things are coming. We've been warned. about them. Christ didn't want us to leave us unprepared for these things that were coming. He warned His disciples when He had them and had the time with them. In Matthew 24 is a good example of that, 9 through 13, of where havoc was going to come. It was going to be delved out to the church. Be ready for these things. But He gives them encouragement. Those who will endure this persecution, see themselves through it faithfully, will be saved. They have that reward to look forward to. That's what we got to keep in mind, not the things of this world. John 15, verses 18 through 20, talks about what the world loves. The world hates us because it hates Christ, is what's brought up there. What He's telling us is that the world's going to hate you. If the world loves you, then you're of the world. We brought this up before earlier in our studies. If we're looking to appease or appeal to the world, we're taught that the world is not going to like the gospel in general. A large portion is not going to accept it. And if the world loves us, if we're of the world, then we're at enmity with God. So we seek to serve God. We seek to do His right. We seek to take that to the world. But we won't be loved of the world. So I think that makes the perfect point to show how Jesus was so fitting for Him to end these teachings that He was giving them there with this blessing that He would pronounce upon those who were going to suffer persecution because of those things that He just gave us that we've been on this quarter above number 8. The Beatitude, beautiful attitude. 3 points. I had several questions written in here, but I think there's like 3, but we're going to make some points. Why do men suffer in this world, number 1? Why do we suffer in the world? Number 1, Galatians 6, 7 through 8 comes to mind. We just recently studied Galatians, finished that on one of our studies, and we were reminded there that we're not going to be an exception. Those who sow are going to reap what they sow. There's no exceptions to that. God makes it clear. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap suffering. These things are going to come on us if we live for the flesh and work for the flesh. So some men suffer in the world because of worldliness, the flesh. Exodus 20 and verse 5 is a verse there that talks about because of the idols that they faced back then. A lot of them back then were man-made, handmade. But idols are the same problem that we face today in a different form. It may not be a creature or a man-made item, physical item, but it's idols that take priority over God that we fight today. And we're in a country that we've talked about this before, where we have to be on guard because we have so much excess. We live so well, so many blessings above what we need. We start to lose our sense of independence that we have on, or our sense of dependence, sorry, that we have on God because of our independence. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 6, 16 brings up a third group that are going to suffer. And those are those who are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Those are the ones that glorify God. Those are the ones that bring us the hope of salvation, eternal life. But as we see before that, there's a lot that are going to suffer for other reasons, for worldly reasons. Is suffering persecution for righteousness' sake always beneficial? Suffering can be good or bad. Depends upon the attitude of the person. Suffering for some will drive them away from God. Their faith will give in. They will be shaken. They will turn away. Whereas the mature, the true child of God, the contrite heart, soft heart, it will strengthen because they will draw near to God. They will seek their comfort. They will seek their help from God. so they're strengthened. So can work either way. There again, we made a good point that Jesus would pronounce a blessing upon those who faithfully endure these persecutions when these persecutions come because of our righteousness, our striving for righteousness, for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Revelations 2:10 reminds us too, if we remain faithful unto the end, we have an eternal life to look forward to with God. What are some of the obvious values of enduring persecution? If you got some time, Psalms 139, 23 through 24. That's a good passage to go read there. The writer there in Psalms, it's so encouraging because he invites trial from God. And when you read that, it's so encouraging because he invites, try me so that if there's any wickedness in me, it may be found or it may be revealed. That's a true heart that we see there that strives to better themselves, that wants to know, if there's something bad, I want trial. I want tribulation if it will better me and make me a better follower of God. And he says, lead me. His words that'll lead me. You know, Peter was strong. When we go to Matthew 26, starting there in 31, Peter, when Christ told him, Peter, you all are going to be made to stumble. And, you know, Peter was so adamant, no, I'll not stumble. The others may stumble, but I won't stumble. I think it's in Luke's account where it's even added, Christ said, Satan seeks you, Peter. He seeks to sift you like wheat. Now that would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. But Peter was still so adamant, I'll die before I stumble, before I deny you. And we see later on in that chapter, same chapter, that Peter actually does deny the Lord three times. He caves into that. Persecution, I guess, the point that we should take from that. Persecution is something that's going to show us what we're made out of. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's why we've got to be prepared. That's why we've got to study. That's why we've got to work. That's why we do these things. Persecution is going to come to us. Are we going to be ready? Matthew 6:33, seek God first. We often make that point. Suffering can help us to see what's more important in life. If we're not seeking God first, then we're going to have problems with these trials and tribulations. These trials and tribulations, their sufferings, can help us get our priorities straight and keep them. Wealth, popularity, position, pleasure, all these things that we enjoy here and we enjoy so bountifully in life are going to do us no good when it comes time to leave this world. They're not going to be of any benefit when we face death and when we face judgment. Luke 17:17 was a scripture there about the 10 lepers that Christ healed. We see there in that example, when he healed those 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him. Now, I won't make the assumption, because it's not written, that the others weren't thankful. I think all 10 were very thankful that they were cured. But 9 of those were thankful in a selfish sense, in that they were just thankful that they got help. They weren't thankful to the one who did it, who gave it to them. They were just thankful that they received something. It's kind of a selfish sense of thankfulness. But the one was thankful to Christ that he gave him that he did that for him. That's an unselfish thankfulness that he came back to Christ and exhibited through his act when he came back. The type of loving, the type of thankfulness that you see in a good husband and a good wife that make a family work so well together. None of the bickering, the fussing, the fighting, but the love that has one looking out for the other more so than they're looking out for themselves makes things go so much better. Respectful children, a loving brother and sister in Christ, things that we enjoy in the church, that's wonderful. Those are things that encourage us. Those are unselfish thankfulness. That's thankfulness, easy to be thankful for. The hearing of the gospel I put down. The worshiping without fear of prosecution. So much that we have to be thankful for. And we need to dwell on those things. 2 Chronicles 33, 11 through 13 was an example of King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was a wicked king, as many were. But when his illness, he was struck with his illness, it humbled him. It humbled him to the point that he looked to God for that. He was wicked, as we said. He was prospering. Everything was going good. And he totally lost his sense of dependency for any kind of God or any kind of help. And when this sickness hit him, when it came to severe distress, he saw the need of returning to God. We've got to keep those kind of things in mind because that's what keeps us honest. When we realize and truly accept the fact that we depend on God for every breath we draw, everything we have, everything we do, we are totally dependent on Him for everything. It makes it easy for us to be the person that we've looked at in these Beatitudes. It makes it easy for us to endure the things that we have to endure in these sufferings that come upon us when we realize that. I think prayer is an important part. Thought about that. Important part of our life, because when we pray, we're meditating, we're keeping our mind on wonderful good things. And this thankfulness that we're talking about right now is something that takes a large portion of our prayer. It should. Because when we're reminding ourselves and reviewing and purposing in our heart the things that we should be thankful for, it makes it easier. A large portion of our prayer life should be thanking God, praying without ceasing, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is talking about the one who judges with the plank in their eye when they're looking at the brother's speck. Our own weaknesses is the point that I'm making. Sometimes our own weaknesses, if we look for those and identify those, we need to take time to look at those. Because we're going to be a lot more understanding to those who need us and need our help when we realize our own weaknesses. Because we have them too. And when we accept that, we'll be very more aware of what others are suffering and what they need and what we can do. I guess it's especially true when someone's enduring persecution or something, or if we all fall under persecution. Be on the lookout for one another. Realize our own weaknesses and help those who are weak in other areas. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Put all bitterness away. Be kind to one another, is what we're taught there. Kind word, a loving handshake, or a hug, or a comforting pat on the shoulder can mean more, even when there's things that we can't do. Just show our appreciation and our thankfulness for one another. Thought about Job. Remember when Job was struck and his three friends came to him? He was in such a dilapidated state, in such a horrible state, they didn't recognize him almost. But they sat for 7 days and 7 nights before they ever spoke. That's all they did. They were there. They were there for him. We need to take a lesson from that. Sometimes we just got to be there. The opportunity will come to speak as it did with them. But sometimes maybe just being there for one another, it means so much. We shouldn't let it come to the point where it gets so severe, like in that example, before we actually act to help one another. Love and support one another while we can. Not wait until it's in such a horrible state that there's not much we can do or say. 1 Peter 4:15 through 16 reminds us, don't suffer as evil, or don't suffer for evil, but suffer as a Christian, because that's what glorifies God. When we suffer for cause of Christ, when we suffer because of our convictions, people see us weather those things, and how we weather them, that's what glorifies God. That's what He wants us to do. Not only can suffering bring value to our lives, but God can also be glorified through our enduring that suffering. We can be assured that those that suffer around us and ourselves, as far as that goes, our suffering will bring much greater weight of eternal glory as well. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 4, if you remember there, 17 through 18. Suffering here is only going to be short-lived. just something that we'll have to endure till it's over. But the glory that we have that waits us, if we endure that, is eternal. And that's our hope. That's our hope that we cling to. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly, all will suffer persecution. We need to be prepared for it. It's coming to us. It's coming to us as a congregation. We need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be digging our trenches. We need to be preparing. That's half the training that you go through in anything in life, whether it's police or military or whatever. The majority of it is getting a frame of mind in place that when things happen and surprise you without forethought, you react in the right manner. And that only comes through training. And the only way we train ourselves is in God's Word. If we are trained, persecution hits us without warning, we will react in a way that we should. We need to be prepared for it. It's so we can endure faithfully the glory of God. We're reminded that if we endure, our reward is in heaven. Please take the time. I know I went over a little bit. I apologize. God's Word is full of beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes. It's full of them. Christ used several of them here. We've looked at 8 this quarter. But there's many more. Don't cut your studies short with just the ones that Christ used on His Sermon on the Mount. Spread it out. Go in there. Look at it. Expand your studies. Is there anything I need to clarify, clean? I know I went through a lot today because I wanted to get through these for the end of the quarter, but is there anything that we need to clean up, add to? I know your all studies bring you in a lot more than what I've brought. If you've got something you want to share with us, please do.